Let us read from God's Word, from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. It's on page 12 if you have one of the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. This is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Nahor, and Haran. Sometime in 2016, it would have been around May, I think, maybe even the beginning of June, a leaflet went into, as far as I know, every home in the United Kingdom. And this leaflet set out the government's position on the referendum that you may or may not have known was held on the 23rd of June 2016 to do with our membership in the EU. And the government's document laid out the position of the government. We want you to vote to remain. And it gave various arguments for that. But then on page 20 of this leaflet, it says this. You can read this. I read it last week. This is your decision. The government will implement what you decide. Now, I'm not making that statement this morning to make any comment about politics or really what's gone on. I mean, you could ask whether the government even had the right to print that, because really the government ceased to be the government who wrote that the day after it all took place, because the Prime Minister resigned and a new government was then formed, and a new government can't be bound by something that the old government's written in a document. The reason I throw that out there is because that was something, a promise, you could say, the government will implement what you decide, that was made by a government of a sensible nation, if I can say that, 3 years on, with lots of power, a very wealthy nation, and yet absolutely powerless. Whichever view you take of the whole thing, absolutely powerless to carry out just that simple statement in those words. Now, this is our 16th time in Genesis. And what we'll see this morning as we look at Genesis is when God makes a promise, a statement, he carries it out. If you want a title for this morning, it's God's plan to save is unstoppable. God's plan to save is unstoppable. Now, as I wrote those words Tuesday, I think it was, and thought those words, I thought, hang on a minute, Matt, you're beginning to sound a bit repetitive. And I actually went back and I looked at previous titles. The Lord's kindness is relentless. Nothing stops God's great plan to save the world. And there we have again, God's plan to save is unstoppable. But I'm not going to apologise for being repetitive. Because actually that is the message here again and again and again in these early chapters of Genesis. When all of these things are being thrown up, all of these massive world issues, God's plan to save is unstoppable. And we should rejoice in that this morning as we come together as God's people. Three things as we consider this overall title this morning. The first one is that God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. I actually had written down as my heading, God is unflappable. But as I went over that last night, I thought, well, maybe not everybody's going to know what unflappable means. Perhaps almost sounds a bit irreverent, but God is unchangeable. In brackets, you can put unflappable. When I sat down to study this on Tuesday afternoon, and I was hit by this list of names that we've just read out, it's not the most exciting passage to read, is it, on a Sunday morning? Publicly, it doesn't seem it. Pronouncing the names correctly, and then the years, then saying they had other sons and daughters, and there's a monotony to it. But actually, it's a great way to restart Genesis from where we left maybe 6-7 weeks ago now. Probably longer than that, actually. Because it links back. It starts by talking about the flood, and it gets us through to the name of a man who much really of the rest of the book of Genesis is going to focus on, Abraham, and how God is going to work out his plan, which is unstoppable because God is unchangeable, through him. Before verse 10 comes this event that's recorded in verses 1 to 9 of Genesis chapter 11, called the Tower of Babel. People had disobeyed God again, and they wanted to make a name for themselves. God had told people to spread out and fill the earth, but people said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to stay together, safety in numbers. And actually, we don't need this promised son, this promised child that God has spoken about to come and rescue us. We can bridge the gap between earth and heaven by building our own tower where we can meet with God. It's utter nonsense, pride and arrogance. And the result of that is that God comes down to look at their pathetic little tower, almost through his microscope. He has to come down to see it. It's got nowhere near heaven. And he confuses the language of the people so that they can't carry on their building project. The scene on that building site. They wouldn't have been able to speak to one another. They would have just been confused as they were trying to work out how many bricks pass me that tall wouldn't no longer have made any sense. And so they were scattered. And the tower was given the name Confused. So chaos and confusion seems to reign. And then we get to verse 10. And we start reading this orderly account. There's something very comforting about that. There's probably some people in the room here who you take great comfort in lists. You love to have a good list. Without a list, you're lost. Let me get hold of a list. There's something reassuring and comforting when we get to this list. There's been chaos, and confusion. But then there's a list, because God is unchangeable. He's unflappable. It's very similar to Genesis chapter 5. That's comforting again, because Genesis 5 came out of the back of Cain murdering his brother Abel. Oh no, it's terrible. What on earth has happened to God's plan? But then there's Genesis 5, an orderly account. Life carries on. And we get to a man called Noah. So when we get to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, it's similar to Genesis chapter 5. So it's comforting, it's reassuring. Oh, here we go again. God is working out his plan. He's unchangeable. He's unflappable. Earlier on, Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, these words are there. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. But by the end of chapter 10, Shem has led us, it seems, down the garden path to a dead end. In fact, he's led us to his descendants moving east, which in Genesis always pictures people moving away from God and his blessing and his presence. The God of Shem, that's where he's led us, Shem, away from God, down a dead end, a wild goose chase. And then it gets worse, as already said in chapter 11, this Tower of Babel. That's where Shem's led us. What happened to this God of Shem? All of those things are the context that we then read. This is the account of Shem through. And it's comforting. God is the God of Shem. He is working out his purpose. He's unchangeable. He's unflappable. The God of Shem. Now maybe in the last 6 months, maybe in the next 6 hours, you're going to ask the question, in the midst of difficulties and darkness and confusion and sadness, where is the God of Shem? Where is this God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob? Where is the God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? Where is my God? The God I've known and I've walked with and I've trusted. Where is he in the midst of this chaos, this mess, this personal difficulty, this family difficulty, this national difficulty? Trouble in the life of the church. Where is he? Take comfort from Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, and a seemingly mundane list of names. The Lord has said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And it seems it leads us into nothing but trouble. But then after the chaos and confusion of Babel, we have this list of names. He is the God of Shem. He is working out his plan, just as he said. So take great comfort in that this morning, this evening, tomorrow. God is unchangeable and he's unflappable. And sometimes just getting hold of that will calm you down. Meditate upon that. Take comfort from it. God is unchangeable. The second thing, sin has consequences. Perhaps that's a bit too general. Your sin has consequences. We talked about God being unchangeable, and in a minute we're going to warm ourselves thinking about how he's unstoppable. But before we do that, there's a serious matter to contend with, and that is that sin, your sin, has consequences. Back in chapter 9, And verse 29, we read this about Noah. Noah lived 950 years and then he died. That's a long time, isn't it? And in fact, all the way through the family list, the genealogy, as they're known there in Genesis chapter 5, we're given the ages of the people. And then most of them, and in the 900s, there's some that only get a sort of paltry 787 or whatever it is. It's a bit rough. But many of them are up in the 900s. When we get to this comforting list of names that takes us through to Abraham, we're not even given the ages of the people. We have to do a bit of maths. So we'll do that together in a moment. Perhaps the ages are left out to stress the fact that the ages are getting less. Let's have a look. Shem was 100 years old when he became the father of Arphaxad. And then after that, he lived 500 years. So, maths question on a Sunday morning. How old was he when he died? Anyone brave enough? I heard it. 600. Very good. He was 600. That's a lot less than 950, isn't he? If you go on to Arphaxad, you can work him out as well. 35 years plus 403. Somebody want to? Yep. Wow, your hand shot up then. 438. That's brilliant. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but if you do Sheila and if you do Eber, you're going to get pretty much similar numbers to that. They're around the 430s. But then there's a bit of a dip. Peleg, 30, 209. How old was he? Yeah? 239. Very, very good. And then Peleg, Reu, similar ages. But then Nahor, 29 and 119. It's a bit measly, isn't it? A measly 148 he was when he died. Shortened life. Sin has consequences. The earlier list in Genesis 5, much more significant lifespan, and yet none of them reached 1,000, which is significant. And yet by the time we get to the end of this list, Genesis chapter 11, it's measly by comparison. Lifespans have been shortened. Ultimately because of sin, because of rebellion against God. It's brought its consequences. Why am I stressing that this morning? Very important topic. As we think about the goodness of God, the unchangeableness of God, his unstoppable plan, which is where we're going to go with the third point. We mustn't make light of sin. God forgives. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and his death upon the cross, then all of your sins you're even yet to commit, have been forgiven in an actual event that took place at a real time on a real cross. And you can praise God because of that. But we must be careful that we don't distort that truth and end up saying, okay, so it doesn't matter if I sin then. Because it's been dealt with. Paul picks up on that kind of thinking a number of times in the book of Romans. Even to begin asking that question and desiring that starts to suggest maybe there's a heart problem. Because trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is more then one day I've got a ticket to heaven. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be joined to him, to be united to him, to be converted, to use a word that was perhaps popular many decades ago, conversion, united with Jesus Christ. His Spirit has been planted within me, and I have new life, and His Spirit changes me and transforms me. And the purpose of being saved is what? It's to conform you into the likeness of who? The Son, Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is. That's what being a Christian is. I mentioned Jess going off to university. And when you go to university, this isn't true of Jess, it's true of everybody. When it comes to this teaching, you'll meet the good, you'll meet the bad, and you'll meet the ugly. We are saved completely by God's kindness. It's nothing to do with us. It's a great teaching, and once saved, we're always saved. But that doesn't mean we play down sin, because what are we saved for? How are we saved? We're saved by being joined to Jesus Christ, and that shows itself in our lives, and it develops in us a hatred of sin. We hate everything that Jesus hates, and we love what He loves. So the steady progression in our lives, and there are blips, and there are times where we stumble and we fall and we doubt and we fear, but the steady progression of our lives is a growing love for what He loves, an increasing dislike and hatred of sin. So if you're tempted to think, well, I'm a Christian, it's dealt with, maybe for a year, maybe taking the opportunity of going off to university, I'm going to dabble for a while in sin. That particular area of my life where I've deprived myself, I'm just going to throw myself in. I'm going to let my hair down for a while. I'm going to dabble for a while. I'm going to lose self-control. I'm going to expose myself to drunkenness. Sin has its consequences. Choosing such a path, who knows where it'll lead? It might lead to then more decisions that at the very least may leave some big scars on your life. But it's also never safe to sin. Because how do you know in 12 months' time when you've decided you've had your fling, you'll actually want to return? These are serious matters. Sin has its consequences. In case we're all thinking, well, this is only applies to the young and the students, let's take another area that perhaps hits us all, gossip. I'll pass on that piece of information. Actually, the person I'm speaking to doesn't need to know it. There's no benefit to them to know it. They can't help the situation by knowing it. But I'll tell them anyway to indulge myself. And who knows the damage that might cause? That kind of behaviour, that kind of telling becomes addictive, and the more we do it, the more we want to do it, the more we fuel it. Our tongues, James says, can be like just a little spark beginning a forest fire. Sin has its consequences. Thirdly, but God's plan to save is unstoppable. Back to this God of Shem. I've already said that in chapter 10, when we get to this person called Eber, we go down a different line to where we went this morning in chapter 11. We go through somebody called Joktan, Peleg's brother. He took us east, away from God. But Peleg takes us in a different direction. Still one of the descendants of Shem, but there's a division. It took place at the time of Babel. One brother, Joktan, he's a rebel. And his family line eventually take us away from God. But Peleg, we follow him through, and he takes us eventually to verse 26, to Terah. And after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Just like at the end of chapter 5, Noah's three sons are mentioned. And the significant one, the one whom God has chosen to work out his purpose through, was mentioned first. Not because he was the oldest. In this same sort of family tree, with a few differences that we've noted to do with ages, we get to the end and three sons are mentioned, and the significant one is noted first. Jump ahead to chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, and we'll see something of Abraham. This is what the Lord says to him. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The rest of the book of Genesis, we're going to see a homing in on Abraham and then one of his descendants. And then a nation forming, leading us into the book of Exodus. And it's through that nation that the Lord is going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Because it's through that nation that he brought Jesus into the world. But as we go through these early chapters of Genesis, what we see is God's plan to save is unstoppable. Wickedness increases, but so does God's kindness, his grace, that undeserved kindness. Increases. Back in the Garden of Eden, paradise, sinless, everything they could possibly want. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And it was a disaster, to say the least. It changed the nature of this world, of the creation. It distorted everything. God's response, the good news of Jesus Christ. He tells Satan, as Adam and Eve listen on eagerly, through the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman is going to come and he will crush your head, Satan. What a response. Wickedness, great, but God's kindness, even greater. And then Cain murders his brother Abel. So in the space of one act, Adam and Eve effectively lose both of their sons. One of them's dead. One of them wanders away and leaves the Lord's presence and leads to further rebellion against God. They're both dead. What's going to happen to the promise? Wickedness has increased, but God's kindness increases even more. Adam and Eve give birth to Seth. And we read at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then we get that comforting list of names that takes us from Adam down to Noah. But then we read at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, surely things are going to start to smooth out a bit, but no. God saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the hearts of people were only evil all the time. What a statement that is. We think we live in difficult days today. I don't want to play them down. But the Lord looks at the whole population and he sees that their thoughts, their inclinations, their desires are only evil all of the time. And he responds in devastating judgment. There's a universal flood of the world. But then we have that verse. But Noah found favor, found grace, that undeserved kindness in God's eyes. Wickedness on the increase. It's massive. Surely it's going to overthrow everything. But God's kindness is even greater. Because God's plan to save is unstoppable. And then we get to the Tower of Babel. Things still aren't smoothing out. Rebellion. Wickedness. We'll do it our way. We don't need this Saviour. We can get to God our way. And it brings confusion. But God's response? Well, we've been reading about it this morning. Abraham. And through him and his seed, his descendants, and one descendant in particular, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And through that nation, at just the right time, Jesus came, born of a woman, virgin birth. Unstoppable plan of God. Jesus Christ came. And at just the right time, he went to the cross. And he died. And when we think about the shame of sin and the evil of the human heart, we think about our own sin. We see what Christ bore upon himself before a holy God on the cross in the place of sinners. And he was raised. And he ascended into heaven. He was born as a Jew. The Jew. The true Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. The King, the Prophet, the Priest, the Sacrifice. And having ascended, he waits until all of his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. And then he'll return. It's unstoppable. He's come. It's finished. He waits. But there's a day left when he will return. Now, I haven't got a clue. Going back to where we started this service, if we dare to go back there. If we will ever exit or if we will remain. If it will happen this year. If it will happen in a generation. We're no clearer. The only thing about that we're clearer on is just how unclear we are. But I do know that Jesus Christ is building his church. I do know that the Lord Jesus Christ has his people. And he's going to return. And all the kingdoms of this world will come to nothing. And there will be one kingdom. The kingdom of God and of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returns, all of us will take part in some way. You will either be a citizen of his kingdom through faith in Christ during this life, And you will enjoy him as king, as lord, in this new heaven and new earth, without suffering and sin and death. Or you will be part of those who are cast out from his kingdom, who will show his rule by your everlasting punishment for the sins that you have committed against a holy God. The people who are citizens aren't any better. They're not there because they've committed less sin. They're there because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. We'll all be participants in God's great plan to save the world, either as citizens or cut off, knowing only his anger, his wrath, his displeasure. Because that is also part of his unstoppable plan to save the world. God's plan to save is unstoppable. Are you saved? Are you being saved? On that great day when Jesus returns, will you be saved or will you be condemned? It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the way you have and are working out your great plan to save. We thank you that we read that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we know that on a day which you have set, that was set before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ will return. We thank you for his rule and his reign, that your purposes in this world are being worked out. We thank you that your kingdom is growing. Lord, give us confidence. May we grow in a hatred of our sin as we grow in a love for you. May you make us more like Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.